Morning again. Seven things God will do. Seven things God will do. The seven I wills are in the text today. And the text is very short. Exodus 6:6 through the 12th verse. So 6, verse 6 through verse 12. First, I want to give you a little background again, reminding you of where we've been. Essentially, Moses went to make his announcement, "Let my people go free." And as you recall, a heavy laden burden was placed, or a greater burden was placed on the people. And they complained to Aaron and Moses and said, "You've made us stink before the Pharaoh, and you've hardened, you've made our labor harder, and God hasn't done anything yet to let us go. He's done nothing to deliver us yet." And so that's where that was left. And Moses came to the Lord, as we covered, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Father, what have you done to this people? Why have you behaved this way? Why have you not done what you've said?" Essentially, alleging that he has done nothing. And so we're picking up then at verse 6 in Exodus 6. But I want to give you some background, because I've been tirelessly saying to you that the rest of the scripture beyond Exodus is just a filling out of the details of the salvation that God is bringing to us. It's just a drama that fills in the details. So Exodus is really showing us the redemption process through the slavery of the Israelites in Egypt, and their gradual release into freedom. And Jesus, it's pointing all at Jesus. So Moses is a prophet, and he's the greatest prophet that ever was. And he is symbolizing, he is hearkening ahead towards the coming Savior. And I just want to read a couple of passages that would help us in that regard. So in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 14, it reads, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs.'" They're going to be in Egypt, a land that is not theirs, "and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Now that's an approximation. In Exodus 12:40, it says the specific time they were there in slavery, 430 years. "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve." I'm going to judge Egypt. "And afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Remember that all of the women gave the jewelry to the ladies as they came out. Then Deuteronomy 18. So this is the word of God proving that it's accurate. From the death of Abraham, who was being spoken to by God, and the birth of Moses, there was 250 years. So God was just now, here in the passage we looked at, speaking to Abram, saying, he didn't say it, but 250 years from now, this is going to happen, and it did. The veracity, the verifiability of God's word. But then again, a passage in Deuteronomy 18 that looks forward to the coming Messiah. Moses now prophesying. I'm in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 19. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." There's going to come a prophet like me, one who shows signs and wonders, one who does and performs miracles. Someone else is coming. And the use of the singular pronoun me harkens ahead to the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ. "From your brothers he will come. It is to him you shall listen," verse 16, "just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" They're reminded of when the Ten Commandments were given and the mountain trembled and there was fire and the sounding of horns. And verse 17, the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. Verse 18, I will raise up from them, for them, a prophet like you from among their brothers. This is God speaking in his voice, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So here's the scripture proving, saying there's going to come another one. All of the scripture is pointing at Jesus, and the entirety of the scripture is really just sometimes directly or indirectly speaking about Jesus. The book itself is saying, I want to redeem you. I want a reconciled relationship with those who I call to myself. Then in Acts chapter 3, we see the Apostle Peter referring to one of the passages we just looked at. Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 26. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, that is, putting Christ to death, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that was offspring singular, pointing at Jesus. Verse 26, God having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So the target today, or the premise, or the argument really is the most important thing God will ever say to you is what he said to Moses. He says in the text, I am the Lord. So let's go to the text. In Exodus 6:6 again. I say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. So he's now going to announce the seven things he'll do, but he's going to bookend the seven things with this statement, I am the Lord. And it's a loaded statement, we'll explain. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And redemption is something that it's hearkening to the slave market, where a person was redeemed, and later it meant in some cases people would pledge themselves into slavery because of their debt, and a kinsman redeemer would come along and pay the debt off. Redemption is just paying for what's needed to release whoever needs redemption. So in this case, he's going to make the Egyptians pay. They're going to pay with blood and with treasure. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, the first I will. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgments. The next I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am your Lord, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now, when he says, I am the Lord, he means, I am the Lord of all salvation. I am the one that takes you from soup to nuts, from new birth to glory. I am the Lord. And I mean to say, when I say I am the Lord that does all of those things, I will complete what I started in you. I will do this and that and whatever else is needed to take you from where I found you to where I'm taking you, home. You know, there's a promise. We call it the golden chain. It's in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following. The golden chain is something you should get familiar with, lean on, meditate on, refer back to. You know this verse that begins it very well, and we know, Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, if you have repented and trusted Jesus savingly, it's referring to you. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, the golden chain. For those whom he foreknew you, and he chose you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Conformity to the image of his son is the goal for your life. So all the twists and the turns, all the trials, all the broken marriages, all of the illnesses, all of the financial upheavals, whatever roadblock comes your way, if you will not surrender your faith and you will keep reminding yourself he is the Lord, and when what's promised in him saying that he is the Lord is I'm taking you home, you are mine. It's like being brought into the promised land. You're mine, and Jesus said, no one can take who God has given me out of my hand. Remind yourself when it's dark and when it's abysmal and it doesn't appear there's an end to whatever the struggle is, but I belong to the Lord, and he, in that he's promised to take me home. And this golden chain that we're reading right now reiterates that, reemphasizes that. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. Did he not justify you? When you trust Jesus, he justifies you on the spot. You are made positionally righteous on the spot, though you seem and feel like the same old guy you were. And some of you aren't guys. But you feel the same, and it's not about feelings. It's about a positional transaction that happens now. And if your mind doesn't believe it, go to the Word of God until your mind believes it. Argue with yourself that this is God's Word, Mr. Doubt, and you must be displaced by it. And go to it as often as you need to. So he's justified you, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And you'll get tired of me saying this, the last word in Romans 8. He also glorified you. Well, you haven't been glorified yet. So why is he saying that? He's saying it in the past tense. He's using a past tense word because it is so certain to happen that he speaks of it as though it's already done. In your mind, you're thinking it's not done. In God's mind, it is done. When you're glorified, that means this perishable body will take on an imperishable body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go. So in Hebrews 10:7, we see how in the New Testament, all of these seven wills having to do with freedom and the release from bondage, etc., are kind of taken up in this one verse, and we'll expand it a bit. Hebrews 10:7. Then he said, Jesus, behold, I have come to do your will. O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. What was his will? In Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's crying and he's sweating blood. It's running down from him. He's agonizing because he knows what he's in for. All of the sins of those that God has chosen to bring to himself, past, present, and future, are put on him. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done. And what was his will? How was he gathering up these seven I wills? Well, wasn't it by his ransom of his body? Wasn't it by his giving of himself that he was setting us free? Wasn't he gathering to himself a people that he was going to take to a special place that he says, I've gone to prepare for you? Isn't it he that is now walking with you as you go through all the twists and turns? What's the third or fourth verse in Amazing Grace say? Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Twas grace that's brought me this far, and grace will take me home. Well, you've got to remind yourself, because tomorrow probably, maybe, tomorrow something's going to come up that makes you doubt whether even he exists. And you've got to go back to the word, faith comes by hearing, and hear the word of God again. Well, Lord, you said you're not going to leave me or forsake me. You said you're going to take me home. So I'm going to camp on that. Father, I don't understand this situation I'm in. I don't understand how to get out of it. Maybe I know how I got in it, or maybe I don't, but Father, I'm going to camp out on this word. I'm going to continue no matter what. Nevertheless, I'm going to continue to believe that you're going to finish me. There are many things that we're never going to understand. Never understand the mystery of how he chooses people. Never going to understand how he pays attention to a sparrow falling out of a tree, which is indicative of the idea that he pays attention to every clump of dust on the floor. And none of that dust goes anywhere for a landing place without it being prefigured by him. We don't understand how that can happen. Our brains can't do that. I can't remember what I had for lunch. But he's in charge of all of that. And he's in charge of all of the motions that are going on in your life, and he's never going to leave you or forsake you, but you've got to remind yourself of it. You've got to dig it out and believe it every day. You don't just get to believe it on Sunday. You got to believe it on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And this hard labor that you're going through, or this life, we'll call it hard labor, man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. This hard life that we're going through has, again, the only goal that ever will be, Romans 8:29, to conform you to the image of his son. So how did his son suffer? He was bleeding in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, if it's possible, let the cup pass, but nevertheless, learn how to say this, not my will, but thine be done. I don't know why this tragedy happened, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I don't know why you took so-and-so, but nevertheless, your will be done. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you that you began that good work in us, and you will perform it. And like our forefathers who were enslaved, sometimes it feels like we're facing a similar place where there's no possible release. Walk with us, Lord, in our feeble faith as we continue to remind ourselves that you're not a man that you should lie, and so your word is more valuable to us than the doubts that are in our minds at any given time. Bless your dear people, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.